taught this before, but this is what I call the hard part. Every parent that is saved, from the time of their child's birth, has a great desire to see them saved. Sometimes, if we're not careful, the over-anxiety that we feel about wanting to make sure that our child, when they reach the age of accountability, actually gets saved as soon as possible, causes us to push them into things that later on we discover they never were saved, but they actually did it in response to their love for us because they knew that's what we wanted. But getting saved is, that's not the hard part. Getting saved for me was simply a matter of realizing that I was helplessly, hopelessly lost, could not save myself. I had tried very hard to be good and to gain God's pleasure through being good, but I had utterly failed. Finally, in desperation, I was saved when I saw that I am a wretched, miserable sinner, and I had to have someone else save me and keep me by his power. When I repented of my sins, realizing I was helplessly lost, and I went to Jesus Christ and asked him to save me, then he saved me. That was the easy part. That was the joyous part. That was the happy part. That was the part that when I went home that night, I knew that something had happened. I didn't understand exactly what, but for the first time I felt relief. And all the pressure and all the burden of all the sin and all the things that had built up in me all those years were relieved. They were gone. And I knew Christ as my Savior. And it was a joy that was spiritual. It was marvelous. It was wonderful. But what's happened since then has really been difficult. And Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. Now remember, these people were saved. And after they had been saved and eternally sealed by the Spirit of God, and had the assurance he would never leave them nor forsake them, then they were baptized. Well, it was 11 years before I was scripturally baptized after I was saved, largely through the stubbornness of my own heart. But it was 38 years old, as you all know, before this verse really started having any effect on me. I had no idea, no concept, not even the faintest imagination of how important this book is. Oh, I listened to it and mouthed it. I talked about the Word of God. I listened to preachers expound on it. And I thought I knew what they meant, but I really didn't. This is the hard part. This is written to a church at Thessalonica. If you're saved and you aren't a member of one of the Lord's churches, you ought to be. You should be. This was written to churches. These people had all been saved, baptized by immersion by the authority of the church. And then after that, here's what we're supposed to do. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Well, what does stand fast really mean? He tells you. And hold fast the traditions which ye have been taught. That's the way you stand fast. How can you hold a traditional teaching that you've been taught if you don't know what they are? Whether by word, that's what that book is, the Bible, or our epistle, the epistles they wrote in the New Testament. This is hard. It's difficult. It requires an attitude adjustment, an attitude change. It requires a setting apart from the ways of the world. It requires a setting apart from the way that you think normally to the way that the Lord wants you to think. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we don't want to give up our ways. We don't want to give up our thought process. We like it, and we want to keep it. We don't want to see it changed. Very difficult. In Luke 21, 16 through 19, he told the first New Testament church what was going to happen to them. And it did. And it was bad. None of us have ever known anything like this in our lives. We've never known the severe persecution that the early churches went through. And you shall be betrayed both by parents, and they were, and brethren and kinfolks and friends. All of their Jewish mothers, fathers, relations turned against them when they became followers of the Messiah, when they became saved, born again, men and women. That means a great deal to us. We don't realize how important our families are to us until they turn away from us. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. It's very important he made that statement because indeed that's what happened. We've never known anything like this. I hope we never do, but we may. We know that James was put to death. We know that eventually just about all the disciples suffered martyr's death, perhaps all of them. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And they were. They were despised. Because they would come into an area, preach this gospel, gain many followers, and the Jewish people who did not believe he was the Messiah despised and hated them and wanted to kill them. They arrested them many times, had the Gentile authorities arrest them. They beat them with 39 stripes many times. They underwent a persecution that you and I have never gone through. But persecution has an effect. But there shall not a head of your hair perish. Now what he's referring to here is the fact that when you got saved, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Because he's just told them some of them are going to be put to death. So he can't be talking about physical death, and I've covered that in the last two Sundays. He has to be talking about spiritual death. He says, don't worry. Even though you're put to death, even though you're hated, not one single part of your spiritual being that's going to be with me forever will ever perish, will ever be separated from me and the love of God that is in me. He said, in your patience possess you your souls. This is what's difficult. The word that's used here for possess means to gain control over. And the word that's used for patience is endurance. He said, as everybody hates you, as you're put to death, he said, as all these terrible things are happening to you, he said, endure through them. Stand fast. How do you do that? By believing, by holding the traditions that you have been taught by the Word of God and by the epistles that they wrote in the New Testament. That's the only thing that can get you through it. But believe it or not, all these terrible things that happen to you, as terrible as they may seem, they're the very things that make your faith grow in God. And they are the very things that allow you to do something that is extremely important. Matter of fact, it's absolutely essential. What is spiritual growth? Just what is it? Well, the spirit you're given when you're born again is perfect. But your soul is sealed and saved. And it's far from perfect. And it never will be perfect in this life. It'll be sealed. It'll be kept. It'll be transported into heaven the moment you die. But your soul has a battle and a lot of decisions to make. Every day of your life as a saved man or woman, you've got your flesh here on the outside. You've got your perfect spirit inside, sealed with your soul. Your soul can respond either to your flesh or to your perfect spirit. And it's up to the soul which way it goes. So how can a soul possess itself? Only by submission to the will of God. Only by knowing what God wants it to do, understanding what it wants, what God wants, and then doing it. And you can't know what God's purpose is in your life. You can't know what God wants unless you respond to what the Spirit that's in you put in this book. And the more you read the Word, and the more it's explained to you, and the more you understand it, the more you come to understand and hold the traditions which you've been taught. If you've never been taught, how can you stand fast in them? Our churches, in many cases, are in shambles. In shambles. Because all they ever hear is salvation by grace, security of the believer, and Jesus is coming. As I've said a million times, that's all true. And it's all important. The most important thing is the preaching of the gospel so that people can be saved. So yes, we need to preach Christ crucified. We need to preach salvation by grace. We need to preach the cure of the believer so people can understand how safe they are. And we desperately need to preach Jesus is coming. But if that's all we ever preach, we'll sit there just like when we got saved. There'll never be any change in our attitude. We'll never grow in love. We'll never grow in faith. We'll never grow in grace. And we'll come to church and we'll sit there and we'll just can't wait till it's over and get home and pull the roast out of the oven. And we'll enjoy good music programs. We'll enjoy a marvelous sensational feeling and the flesh will be turned on and we'll leave thinking we've been greatly and spiritually blessed. And that's what most of our churches right now are doing. You can't hold on to something you've never been taught. So how does a person possess their soul? By submission to the Spirit of God in accordance to the things that they've been taught out of this book. It's not very spectacular. Roman candles don't light up. We don't have a fireworks display. But it's a gradual transformation that occurs in the way that you think and feel. You say, well, how can I know that I'm growing? If your love is growing for one another, and your concern and heartfelt love and genuine concern for other people is growing, you're submitting your will more and more to God's Spirit. And God is allowing you to possess your soul, and it's called spiritual growth. It's not called salvation. This is spiritual growth. The word for patience is hypomene. It means endurance. By their patient endurance through all their trials, by their faith in Christ, they were to gain more and more control over their flesh by the submission of their souls to the Spirit of Christ that indwelled them. It's Christ, it's the Spirit in you that's perfect, that you submit to. As your soul learns to turn more and more of its way of thinking, its way of feeling, its way of acting to what the Spirit reveals to you through the book, then the more control the Spirit has over your soul, and your soul is better able to control the lust and sins of the flesh. You will never go on to sinless perfection in this life. There will always be a bitter conflict between the soul, the flesh, and the spirit, always. But with the passage of time, spiritual growth is how much of your soul's will you're willing to submit to the will of the perfect Spirit in you. In 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, at one time there was no light, and suddenly the light shined out of darkness as God spoke the word. There came a time in your life, which I doubt if you seriously understood, that God's Holy Spirit shined into your heart and convicted you of the need to come to Christ. You may not have put it in that terminology. It may not have been your way of saying coming to Christ, but there was within you a light and you realized, I need to come. I need to trust God. I need to put my faith in Christ. And you came. It was difficult, but not nearly as difficult as what's fallen, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I will guarantee you something. The more you study the word and the epistle, and the more you learn about Jesus Christ, the more you'll want to come to church, the more you'll understand who he is. Forgive me for always using these personal illustrations. I'm guilty of it, and they say that's not good. I don't think my wife is perfect by any stretch of the imagination, and she certainly knows I'm not. When I first met her, I thought she had a pretty face. And that was one of the things that attracted me to her. If I had walked over to the car and there'd been an old hag standing there looking like she hadn't bathed in 6 months, I would have stopped and gone no further. But she had a pretty face. And she smiled. And I liked her smile. When I first met Jesus, all I knew was I loved him after he saved me because he had saved me. I could see his face. I saw his face as a Savior. I saw his faith, his face as someone that I knew. It wasn't superficial. I knew he'd save me. But I had no idea what was behind that face. I've fallen in love with him. I love him. Oh, I do wicked, sinful things in the flesh. I've by no means reached some planar level of great competence. But you go behind the face, and the way you see the light of the knowledge of the glory in the face of Jesus Christ is after you've been saved, you start learning from the Word, from the Epistle. You start being taught. You start realizing how imperfect you are, how sinful you are, how helpless you are, and how much He loves you, and how much He cares for you. And the more you realize what a great love He has for you, it's because you see yourself as more and more of a sinner than you realized before you were ever saved. And you want to serve Him, and you want to come to church, and you want to learn more from His Word. You want it. You desire it. It's important to you. In our churches today, and I know some of you think that I over-exaggerate this, they come to church because they have a beautiful choir, and because they have all kind of marvelous music specials, and because the pastor has a charming bedside manner, and because they have all kind of social activities, and everybody's huggy-squeezy, and it's wonderful, and isn't it exciting, and let's get this new singing group in here, and they'll tickle us, and they'll make us feel good about it, and we can go home and say we've had a great service, and they account that as spirituality. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have substituted the love of Christ, the understanding of Christ, the spiritual growth that's in Christ, for a whole barrage of different things to make sure people come to church. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. When you got saved, this treasure came to live in you. The Spirit of Almighty God in the person of Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He's been there ever since. And He's been there wanting you to respond to Him. And it isn't a question of getting down on your knees and getting sincere. It isn't a question of being able to perform miracles or having discernment and wisdom and knowledge and things that God gives in a supernatural way. It isn't in being sincere and praying out your whole heart and praying through. That's of the flesh. Actually, when you talk about this treasure in earthen vessels, it's getting to know who He is by looking at His life. Well, when I first saw Imogene, she had a pretty face. My wife isn't just pretty in the face. She's pretty inside, too. And I've really grown to deeply love her and respect her and admire. Now, I can do anything I want, and if I press the point, she'll do it. But I don't press the point because I respect her. I love her. I love to kid her. But I've gotten to know her. The more I studied about Jesus, I begin to understand what a treasure this is. Some people never do. This is a depthless treasure. His Spirit in you that you have in this earthen vessel made of clay is marvelous. And the more you know Him, the more you come to understand this, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You think I'm doing a good job? You think I'm a good teacher? You think I've got some special insight ability? Anything that comes out of me that's right and good, it's Him. Anything that comes out of me that's cute and clever is of myself and worthless. But I know this treasure, and I love Him. When I first saw Him, I just was grateful that I didn't have to go to hell. But I've never known anyone like Him. And the way you get to know Him is not through emotional experiences and speaking in tongues. It's through this book. That's why I preach this book. That's why I put it on screen. When you fall in love with Jesus, I don't have to worry about you coming to church. I don't have to promote some special project to get you in church. I don't have to work hard to make sure that we keep up a certain level of entertainment so you'll keep coming back. Because you've got Jesus, and you've found out how much He loves you, and it allows you to love me, and it allows me to love you. Throughout our saved lives, flesh, we're supposed to gain more and more control of our flesh by the submission of the Spirit in Christ that indwells us. You never completely control the flesh. That's impossible. But you do grow, and you do learn to do certain things that make life livable. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. In 1 Thessalonians 4:4, the same expression is used, and the same word, possess, is used, as you saw here, in all their trials and tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 4:4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, your earthen vessel, in sanctification, set apart from the ways of the world. The reason I keep urging you to be faithful in church is because the church is not of the world. And when you come to church, you're coming to a place where the word of God is preached and taught. And this word is hagiso. It means a further setting apart from the world. It means that you're submitting to the will of Christ. You know you're supposed to be here. So you come, you submit to his will, and here you are, and you're being further set away from the world. You're not any more saved. You're not any more born again. You're going to heaven in sanctification and honor. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We give glory to God. We thank God. We give him honor. We give him praise. We give him the things that are his, because he made us, and he keeps us, and he made all things. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 to 4:11, I read 4:4, 1 Thessalonians 4:4. Let's take a look at some of the things that are associated with possessing your vessel. And it all ties back to what I showed you at the beginning. To hold fast to what you've been taught in the Word of God. We can't hear the Word directly, but he said by Word in this case, in that time that he wrote this, he spoke to some of them. But now we have to do it by epistle, by his writings. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. If you were to ask me as pastor, Brother Michael Murray, what do you want from this church? Greater support of missions? More people coming? More souls saved? What would, if you had one wish, what would it be? That's it. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. This is exactly what these epistles are for. And that's a part of holding fast. If people love one another, they'll hold fast and they'll stick together. You wonder why our preachers rarely last more than 2 years at churches and they run them off? Or they get disgusted and leave? There's your reason. The people have never learned how to love one another. They don't know how to love people that misuse them. And to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable with holiness before God. Click your mind backward. Some of you have been here a long time. Think of how many people have left this church. Now think of their attitude toward me and toward the church. I bow before God. I stand before man, knowing I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ. And I tell you that I love them and I care for them. And I tell you that I pray for them and I want the very best for them. That's the truth. Why did they leave? Why did they leave? And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. I'm going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And if I hold bitterness in my heart and can't love people who don't love me or don't like me, I'm going to have to answer to you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all the saints. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. Now, notice this very carefully. That as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, that ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord. He says, we exhort you by our Lord Jesus that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by our Lord Jesus. What's he talking about? He's talking about things that they gave them, things they wrote to them, things they told them. Stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. In your patience possess ye your souls. When I was a young minister, and people didn't like me, I didn't like them. And when people got mad and left the church, I didn't like them. I was very wrong. I've learned how to love, and I learned from the Word of God, and I love from His Spirit, and I'm still loving. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, setting apart from the world, that you should abstain from fornication, from lust, the lust of the flesh, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Setting apart and in honoring God. I've never been unfaithful to my wife. You say, well, you're a good man, Brother McElmurray. No. I serve a great God and a good God and a wonderful Spirit who's kept me out of more trouble than you will ever know. I may have been unfaithful in my mind, but never in the reality of the vessel in which I dwell. And that's important. It's a setting apart from the world. The real thing that the issue here is, it's not what happened yesterday. You may have been unfaithful in the past. You may have done terrible things in your past. That's not important. What's important is God has forgiven you. Now you've got the word. Now you've got the epistle. Now you're saved. Now you're a member of one of his churches. Now sit. Submit the will of your spirit. Submit your soul to the will. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, I've tried and I failed. Then confess your sin, and he'll forgive you. Try again. You say, how many times do I have to try again? As many times as he forgives you. You say, well, is there a limit to his forgiveness? No. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, cheating somebody on the job. You've been cheated by a church member in the past? Forgiving. Have you cheated anybody in the past? Ask forgiveness. Tell the person you're sorry you cheated them. You say, well, that's embarrassing. I know. The consequences of sin are always embarrassing. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. But God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth, despiseth not man. You get mad at somebody in the church? You get a thing inside your heart, and every time you think of that person, it wells up in you and it grows. You think about how much you dislike them, and it whip yourself into a frenzy. It's not that person you're despising, it's God. And you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Just forgive them and go on. Do you realize that the people who offend us, who hurt us, who wound us, whether it's justified or not, do you realize that many of those people go on through life and are happy as a bunch of bugs in a rug, and you're sitting there absolutely miserable because you cannot stand it, what they did to you, and you just keep on bringing it up inside you, and it gnaws and draws at you, and you punish yourself. You punish yourself. And the person you're so interested in seeing destroyed goes scot-free and lives like a grasshopper being provided by the ants in time of need. It's a form of self-persecution. Just forget it. Forgive them. Go on. You torture yourself. That's what God's Word teaches. But it's touching brotherly love. You need not that I write unto you. For you yourselves have taught of God to love one another. What God teaches, we don't always respond to. But with the passage of time, the more we see of this book, the more you hear it preached. How long have you been in this church? How many times have you seen things like this on the screen? How many times has it pricked your heart? How many times has you welled up against it, didn't agree with it, didn't like it? But in the passage of time, and the Lord keeps teaching, you come to change. You've changed. Every one of you have changed. I've changed. And we've learned to love one another. That's what the problem is in churches. We just don't listen to what God teaches, and we just don't grow spiritually. And church is a place we come to because it's expected. Mom made us come, we come. It's expected of us. Our parents came before us. Here we all are. But the purpose of the church is to teach people to love one another, because if you really want to see souls saved, and you want to see them genuinely saved, Let them be saved by response to seeing the Holy Spirit of God at work in individuals' lives and the changes that occur. He says, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech ye, brethren, that ye increase more and more. If a church ever reached the point where it says, well, now we're a loving church, we're a church of hope, we have faith, you're going to slide backwards so fast, and pretty soon you'll be making a motion to vacate the pulpit, or the pastor will be throwing a shoe at you from the pulpit during a business meeting. Now, here's what God wants. This isn't much. God isn't asking to have the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. He isn't asking to have a whole series of programs that will ensure a constant growth in attendance. God's asking this, and it's easy to do, that you study to be quiet. Don't get rambunctious, jump up and down, whip yourself into a frenzy, and cause all kind of disturbance and problems. And to do your own business. That's what we ought to do. That's why I'm not a bulldog. That's why I don't run around trying to figure out what people are doing wrong. I mind my own business. You study to be quiet and to work with your hands as we commanded you. Earn your own living. If you're physically able, fine. If you're not, then the church will help you. We have a thing today established in the United States where we have welfare, Medicare, Medicaid. We have all this stuff. In the Old Testament, they didn't. So the church helped those who were in need of it. If we ever went out of physical welfare and the different things that are offered by society, the church would have to go right back to doing that and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Galatians 2, 19 through 21. For I through the law am dead to the law. I don't have to worry about breaking commandment and going to hell. I've been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, resurrected with Christ. Now I can live unto God. How do you live unto God? For you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. We beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Look back at your life. Look back at the last 2 years. Do you love the people around you, the brethren? Do you love them more and more? Or have you never loved them? Has there been any increase in your love for them? We can't love the brethren perfectly. But has there been an increase in your love for them? You can live unto God now. You can increase in love for the brethren. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the new spirit. He's in there with my soul. And the life which I, that's your soul, the I is the soul. That I, the soul, might live unto God. I, the soul, am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I, the soul, live. Yet not I, the soul, but Christ liveth in me. Now the spirit and the soul are bonded together and sealed. And the life which I now live in the flesh, the I is the soul. I live, the soul lives by the faith of the Son of God. He loved me. My soul is speaking to you right now. And gave himself for me, the soul. I, the soul, do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. God has made changes in the way my soul thinks and feels. God has taught my soul to love and to care. How do you do it? Right here. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. How much spiritual growth should I have accomplished? I have no idea. Is God pleased with my spiritual growth? Yes. As pleased as if I had grown more? No. What do I intend to do about it? I intend to practice what I preach. I intend, by the grace of God,